reading of the scriptures. All right, stand with me, please. I'm going to be in three different places today, starting in Isaiah 42, verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And the devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Romans 1, 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Spirit, Jesus promised that you would lead us into all truth. And we ask that you would help us this morning in these next moments to be led into truth about our identity. So often as Christian people, lose sight of our identity and we confuse it with worldly things and with our culture's identity. Help us, Lord, to grow in our identity in Christ as worshipers. Help us, Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Isn't it just amazing how advertisers, when they set out to convince us how much we need their product, how relentless they become? There's a never-ending barrage. You have to have this. Here's 18 reasons why you have to have this. This is why your life won't be the same if you don't have our product. And it goes on and on and on. I mean, we all know that we need to clean our floors periodically, right? Yeah, a couple, 14 times a year or so. We know that the tools that we need to get the job done are the broom, the dust mop, and the wet mop. It's not like it's a mystery. But did you know that you could elevate your floor cleaning game? Did you know that the scientists and engineers have developed a proprietary solution and device that will wipe away 99.9% of all viral and bacterial infections? And not only will they do that, they will also take care of your pet dander and your pet hair easily, and your floors will be looking just like brand new. You can line up afterwards. $39.99 at my car. It's so easily get caught up in the hype and the excitement of what's going on. And once you've purchased that new and better solution and device, they've already engineered the next one that they're going to try and sell you 2 weeks after you buy the first one. Our entire economy is driven by product promotion tinged with human dissatisfaction, isn't it? That's how we roll in this country. And the same relentless promotion of products has made its way into the realm of personal or self-promotion. Social media provides an easy platform for ad campaigns that basically are about me, about self, constantly. I mean, how much of what we see on social media is merely a series of self-promoting ad campaigns? Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I'm doing. And it almost breaks a person's heart to realize that so much of it is just a cry for significance and recognition. Thankfully, many of us have resolved to use social platforms for showing off our grandchildren, our family gatherings, and our cute pet pictures. Right? More of that, please, right? Versus all this other stuff. But it doesn't take much to see the potential for self-promotion in this environment. Here's the truth. We were not created to be self-promoters. We were not created to be self-worshippers. We were created in the image of God to worship him by partnering with him in his mission to advance his cause, his rule on the face of the earth. That's what we're here to do. Genesis 1:27 and 28 lays out God's creative purpose for humanity. It says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it.'" In other words, go out into the wilds outside of the garden and do exactly what I intend for you to do, and that's to bring order to the chaos in the wilds that are outside the Garden of Eden. We are created in his image so that we would be his representatives everywhere we go, expanding his created order everywhere we set our feet. We were designed to worship God by participating with him to expand his order and rule everywhere we set our feet. So when we seek to answer the question, we've been doing this for about 8 or 9 weeks now, who am I? We can now confidently say, I am a worshiper of the Almighty God. I am one who brings praise and honor and pleasure to the creator of the universe. So I want to unpack what that means the next few minutes. First, in our sinfulness, we have a tendency toward the warping of worship. We tend to warp worship. Author D.A. Carson puts it this way. At the heart of the fall, at the heart of humanity's fall into sin, is the self-love that destroys our God-centeredness. So when Adam and Eve sinned initially, what did they do? They destroyed their God-centeredness and they made life all about themselves, about self-centeredness. And because of the first couple's fall into sin, worship is warped. We worship, but often it is a misdirected sense of worship. It's misdirected by our sinful impulses, by our appetites, by our desires. Paul David Tripp makes this observation. The question is not whether you will worship, but rather what you will worship. Your glorious creator or something he has created. What are we going to worship today? What are we going to worship in our conversations? What are we going to worship through our work? Are we going to worship the creator, or are we going to begin to worship something that he has made with his hands? Romans 1, 21 through 25, we read a second ago, the Apostle Paul says that this warping of worship is an exchange. It's an exchange. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. I love how Gene Peterson paraphrases this in the Message. He says, they traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in his hands for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. That's what we've done. So when we make this exchange in our sinfulness, we say, oh, there is a God. There's a creator. And he is a stunning God who is over all. And you know what? Whatever. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find something he created that my neighbors made with their own hands. And I'm going to buy it and I'm going to worship that. And we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. Why we do that and what it means that we do this. Verse 25, he says that the exchange goes deeper. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. Peterson paraphrases it this way. They traded the true God for a fake God. They worship a God they made instead of a God who made them. And that is the huge exchange. Human beings always do this. We start out and go, oh man, anybody can walk outside their tent, their cave, their ranch house, and they can go, wow, there is a creator. And then we go, creator. Let's find something we can control, something that we can make, something that God has made that we would rather worship. And the key there is that we make it, that we control it. We readily exchange apparent truth for lies. We exchange the glory and the splendor of God for something significantly less. We believe lies that elevate what God has created to divine status. And when we fashion new gods, we're in charge of them. That's the critical component of this. We determine how they act. We define what's true and what's right in their eyes. We define what's worship by these gods that we make. We define what they expect of us and what we expect of them. It's all about who's in charge. When we make idols, we control them. We are in charge. So the warping of worship makes us the object of worship. There is no form of idolatry that is not about making the human being God. So wait a minute. They have all these temples that worship these other gods. Here's the deal. They worship gods that they created so they can control them. And if you can control your God, who's really God? You are. You are. In a stark critique of life in the last days, the Apostle Paul notes in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. You notice how many times he says love here, right? Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. The last days that Paul is talking about in these verses include the time that he was living in. You see, if you define it biblically, the last days began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the apostle Peter stands up to address the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he said, and they're astonished by the speaking in tongues and all of the manifestations that are going on in the upper room. And like, what is this? And he says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. What? The last days started right then, and they carry on until Jesus returns in his glory. This entire time is the last days, and it's growing darker as we move closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it will be marked by people who are lovers of self, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Also note that when we warp worship into self-promotion, we turn our backs on the instinctive relationships, even of our families. Paul uses the terms abusive and disobedient to parents to highlight this concept, doesn't he? When self is at the center of our living, our natural concern for those closest to us begins to dissipate. And if we refuse to love those who are closest to us, what are we going to do for people that are outside of that circle of closeness? Why would I care about anybody else if I don't even care about those that are in my family? Oh, wow. Okay. Self-promotion is the loose thread in human society. I know it's not been a tough winter, but you do wear sweaters once in a while, right? You get a loose thread on your sweater and you begin to, what eventually happens to your sweater? It unravels. You pull self-promotion long enough, what happens to the fabric of a society? The society does what? It unravels. As we watch our world descend into chaos, the reason is clear. God bless pastors, but sometimes we got to get past all the confusion and get to the core reason that things are happening. I was listening to guys, I do this on a regular basis, I listen to guys on YouTube, and one guy says, the reason that our society is falling apart is because there aren't enough men. That's a thin slice of it. The reason our society is falling apart is because we love self-promotion. And the longer we pull on that thread of self-promotion, what happens? The more we're idolatrous. And the more we're idolatrous, the more it's about us. And the more it's about us, the less morality there is, the less boundaries there are, and the more moral chaos will begin to ascend. That's how this works. We have exchanged the glory of God for figurines made by human hands. We've exchanged the truth of God for lies, and we've set ourselves up as the center of this warped form of worship. And we need to remember that God will not share his glory, his fame. We read this in Isaiah 42:8, the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. God leaves no room for speculation. He will not be one among many objects. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, in the reading of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? I will not be one God among a pantheon of gods. I am God and I am God alone, and that's it. You'll worship me and you'll worship no other. It's such a simple process. But what are we constantly doing? We're trying to fill the temple of the Lord with all kinds of images, all kinds of things that really are representative of us because we want to be in charge of God, right? So God is saying, no way. I am not going to share the stage with your self-promotion. Not doing it. He will not share the stage with the trinkets and the figurines that we've deemed worthy of our obsessive attention. He alone is God. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or praise to idols. Wow. Sin has warped our identity as worshipers. The good news is the passion and the desire for worship hasn't gone away. You can see it all around you. People are worshiping all kinds of stuff, aren't they? Sure. And that's healthy in the sense that there is still a desire for worship, even though it's misdirected. So what do we need to do? We need to direct that worship in its only proper pathway to the living God who created the universe. Sin warps our identity as worshipers, and too often we misdirect our God-given passion for worship toward things that are not worthy, including self and stuff. To get back on track and to maintain our focus, we need to learn to excel at some basics of worship, worship basics. We need a few anchoring principles, okay, to help us keep our worship focused in the right direction. I'm going to give you three worship basics that should help anchor you and prevent any form of idolatrous drift, which is basically just drift into selfishness. First, who are you showcasing? Who are you showcasing? Who does your life promote? Are you promoting self? Are you promoting an institution? Are you promoting a product? What does your life say about who you are showcasing? When people look at you, when they hear you, when they watch your lifestyle, when they see your relationships, who do they conclude that you are worshiping? That's really what this is about, isn't it? Paul gives us direction, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." It's pretty simple. This is who we're supposed to showcase. And ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We're supposed to be showcasing Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, in first century Roman world, that was a direct statement of opposition to political power of the Roman Empire. Because Roman citizens were all about Caesar is Lord. Wow, okay, that was their proclamation. Caesar is Lord. The empire is Lord. It was expected for them to worship their political leaders and nation by stating this simple phrase, Caesar is Lord. So when Christians started co-opting that phrase and utilizing it themselves, this is Jesus is Lord, it says what? Caesar is no longer Lord. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who's really in charge. He's the center of our existence, not anyone else, not anything else. So in the church, Christ followers had a new leader, and they promoted him. They showcased him instead of the empire. They showcased Jesus as Lord, and we should be showcasing Jesus as Lord as well in everything we do. And as we endeavor to showcase Christ, we should also remember that God is God and we are not. That shouldn't be a difficult thing to remember, should it? God is God and I am not. And then Tuesday happens and I think I'm God. I take charge. I put myself out there. I promote myself. But no, God is God and we are not. Isaiah puts it this way. You, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Never forget the image of God in Genesis chapter 2, where he kneels into the dust and he fashions a human body out of dirt. And then he breathes life into it. What does that mean? You're created. I'm created. We are not the creator. God is God. And we are not. There's no way. We are the work of God's hands. We do not deserve worship. We should not be seeking praise. Self-promotion is idolatry. And in humility, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to recognize that God is the creator. He made us. We are made from the dust of the earth. The breath in our lungs, the heartbeat in our chest is granted by him today. There's nobody in this room that is here because they made themselves be here today. We are here because we opened our eyes this morning by the mercy of the living God. There was still breath in my lungs. There was still a heartbeat in my chest. So when I get up in the morning, there's always a reason to be grateful. Thank you, Lord, you've given me another day. Thank you, Lord, you've given me this day. You are God and I am not. And without him, we are lost. We are hopeless in sin. He has sacrificed his only son that we can be pardoned, adopted as his children, given a new heart so we can obey him, and so that we can be called servants and we can be citizens of heaven and we can be worshipers of his. Finally, worship is more than we realize. Worship is more than we realized. I think sometimes we limit our understanding of worship to what we do on Sunday when we gather. Is this worship? Oh, absolutely. Every aspect of it is worship. Don't misunderstand me. But it's about that much of worship. It's a very thin slice. Worship surrounds us. Psalm 19:1 states, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." You ever walked outside at night and looked up on a cloudless evening? The light from the dim star you can see left that star's surface before Abraham was born and is now just reaching your eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. Stunning, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. We can't escape it. Romans 1, 18-20 confirms this statement by saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In other words, it's clearly seen in nature that God is eternal, he's powerful, and he's divine. I can step outside my house and I can come to that conclusion just by observing what he's made. We were talking about this kind of crazy unwinter we're having. I don't even know how to put this into terms. But on Thursday morning, I stepped outside, and Thursday is garbage day at our house, so you roll up the garage door and you take out the garbage cans. And I just paused for a minute because I heard something that I hadn't heard in a while. There's songbirds. And I went, oh my goodness. And I just stood there and I drank it in for a minute. A little sunshine, temperature wasn't too cold. And I realized all of creation was vocalizing the greatness of its creator all the way around me. When I go on walks this time of year and later, you know, toward spring and summer and fall, I always want to pause for a minute and just listen to what's going on around me, to the harmonies, the melodies, the rhythms of nature, because they're there everywhere you go. The sun in the sky, the clouds in the sky, the wind in your face, it is just a stunning reality. All of that adding up to God is glorious, Christ is spectacular. It is absolutely stunning, and it's inescapable if we will pause and pay attention to it. Not only is everything around us in nature pointing to the glory of God and worshiping him, but everything we do, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, everything we do is worship as well. This is a really helpful principle. Our work is worship. Man, sometimes it's tough to get up and go to work. But you know what? When I'm doing it as unto the Lord, what is it? Oh, it's worship. That's right. The way we respond to the grumpy person checking us out or serving our table is also worship. Right? It is. Taking the opportunity to be generous, to serve, to care, all of those things are worship. We worship by spending time with God, our daily devotional time. That is worship. We worship by offering forgiveness to those who have offended us. I got hung up on this. I was praying through this message last night and this morning. What are we worshiping when we refuse to give forgiveness to those who've offended us? Who are we worshiping? You capture the question? It's really a stunning thing. I am worshiping my own reticence to forgive. I am worshiping myself by saying I'm going to hold them accountable. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Leave room for God's justice or his vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You live at peace. Let God take care of the nasty business, if necessary. It's not our job. So when I refuse to forgive, I'm setting myself up in the place of judge and jury and executioner, and I'm saying, I'm the one who gets to hold this over your head. I'm worshiping me when I do that. But when I forgive, who am I worshiping? The Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave me of all my sins. You see how this works? We worship by encouraging the downcast. We worship by eating with the outcast. We worship through gratitude, through gentleness, through joy, through kindness. Worship is so much more than we realize. We worship by the way we respond to our husband, to our wife, to our children in relationships. And again, when I'm not responding by the fruit of the Spirit, who am I worshiping? Me. When I respond in harshness, when I respond in rudeness, when I respond with a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm worshiping me. I'm saying, my way is better than God's way. Idolatry, isn't it? Sad. We don't realize it. We need to be worshipers in everything we do. Who am I? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a worshiper designed by God to bring praise to Him through your entire life. We gather here to worship, yes, but we leave here to do what? Worship. This is great. I mean, I love getting together and doing this, but when we leave here to worship. In everything we say, in everything we do, in every relationship. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pause again. We paused a little bit during the song time. And we're going to pause again. We're going to gather together, and we're going to offer praise, and we're going to ask God to help us to be mindful that everything we do and say is an act of worship. We either worship Him, or we're worshiping ourselves. And I can tell you this, I know me, I'm not worthy of worship. I'm assuming you know yourself well enough to know that it's true of you as well. Who are you worshiping today? Well, let's worship God together. Let's honor Him, and then let's leave this place to bring praise to Him in everything we want, everything that we do. We want our lives to bring honor to Him. We want Him to be pleased. We want to showcase Christ and His love and His good news rather than promoting self and the values of this world. Natalie, if you'd come to the piano, please. As we do here Sunday after Sunday, we need to gather. And it was very clear in the prophetic word earlier, the days are growing darker. It's just such a simple truth, but we need to be reminded of it. And if the days are growing darker, what do we need to do? We need to make sure that we're not forsaking the gathering of believers. We need to make sure that we're praying for each other, do we not? We need to make sure that we're walking in righteousness and that we're worshipers of the living God rather than the worshipers of self. So let's gather and let's give Him praise. Let's gather and pray for each other this morning. Would you come, please? And let's just take some time and pray together and honor God and worship Him and ask Him to help us to live every moment as worshipers. Yeah, come on. Sometimes it just helps to relocate our physical bodies. And let's just take some time to lift Him up, to honor Him, praise Him this morning. Father, this morning we are so grateful that You've called us Your own. Lord, that you wove right into the tapestry of our being to be worshipers. Every person in this room, every person that's watching is a worshiper. Whether they're worshiping self by worshiping worldly things or whether they're worshiping You, all of us worship. And we worship in everything we do, every day. And Lord, we declare in this room today that we want to be worshipers of You. We want Your Spirit to direct us. When our worship is misdirected to all kinds of other things, Holy Spirit, redirect us. We want our focus on God, the Creator of the universe. We want our focus on Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. We want our focus on the Holy Spirit, who is Your life and light within us. We don't want our focus on the stuff and the achievements and all of the things that swirl around us that we think are so necessary and that we obsess over. We want to worship You, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so right now, Father, we just lift our hearts to You. We lift our words to You and we say thank You, God, for Your kindness, Your mercy. Thank You for who You are. We worship You because of who You are. You are Creator. You are Redeemer. You are Sustainer. You are Provider. You are Healer. You are Savior. We thank You, God, for who You are. And we dedicate ourselves to worship You, to honor You, to adore You in everything we do, in generosity and kindness and caring and serving and giving a kind word to someone who's unkind to us. To not take up the mantle of revenge, but to forgive and to live at peace with all men as far as we possibly can. Oh, Lord, we want every breath to be worship. We want every action to be worship. Service and kindness. Forgive us, Lord, for setting ourselves up as God in so many different ways. We are so sorry that we've done that. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus.
Rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood, and I will be still and know you are God. Find rest. Rest my soul in Christ alone, and know His power in quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood, and I will be still and know you are God. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood, and I will be still and know you are God.
Father, what a delight it is to be worshipers. It really is. We love to sing your praise. We love to speak your praise. We love to meditate. We love to rejoice. But we also love to live it out in obedience to you. So Lord, as we go from this place today, fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to walk right before you this week. And Lord, I pray that that rightness would shine light into every environment we go into, whether it's work or recreation, whether it's just sundry activities, that the environment we go into would be affected because Jesus is living in us by His Spirit. That we would have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, and that it would make a huge difference in the face and the climate of this community. Let us leave the imprint of Jesus everywhere we go this week. And Lord, when we're tempted to be idolatrous, when we're tempted to go our own way and do our own thing, when we're tempted to take up deity ourselves because we like to worship ourselves, convict us. Convict us. Pick us up short. So we are reminded that you are God and God alone. God is God and we are not. We dedicate ourselves to live this week as worship to you. Be pleased, we pray, in Jesus' name.